Let me pray, and we're going to begin our time together in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for this day that you've given to be able to gather as your people, to worship you, and to proclaim these truths. We thank you for them. Father, we stand in need this morning to hear from you. Lord, I thank you for the peace that we have in Christ. Thank you for the hope that we have before us, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to be what you've called us to be in this time now. We give you praise and we thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. I've got a PowerPoint in the back right next to the worship PowerPoint there. I wanted to start out on June 4, 2020, there was a group of pastors representing at least 10 different denominations gathered in Grand Rapids, and what they did was they took a knee out of concern for race relations in our country following the death of George Floyd on May 25th, 2020. Since that time, we've seen a lot of demonstrations of frustration, anger, chaos that have eclipsed the atmosphere, with unimaginable demands, like for the police to be defunded. If the culture, the social, and the political realms lacked one thing in the months leading up to this presidential election, it has been this: peace. It's been peace. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask that you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. That's where we're going to be this morning, Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 16. And in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul has revealed and will now begin to unpack the solution to any kind of disunity found between any groups of people in any age. And before we read this text together, I need to mention that the solution that we will find in Ephesians chapter 2 in relation to unity is not a popular solution. And the reason why it's not a popular solution are because of a couple reasons. First off, the first reason for the unpopularity of the solution is this: you don't need to write an article, an essay, a bestseller, or a textbook to flesh out the solution that we will look at this morning. You don't need to have a PhD in gender studies or cultural sensitivity. You don't need to be a consultant and a trainer on issues of social and racial justice. You don't need to have a discussion panel at major conferences, and you don't need talk radio or podcast to expound on the problem and its solution. You don't need community organizing or government funding. The solution that we will see here in Ephesians chapter 2 is simplistic in nature. And there is no money to be made from this solution. And so the reality is this: it contains very little popularity and is more often than not neglected. This solution that we will look at has been largely neglected by the church in America. But the solution is also unpopular for another reason, and that is because it contains absolutely no hope for a plan B. There is no way for racial unity outside of this solution, and it is this: the solution that the Apostle Paul will begin to unpack in Ephesians chapter 2 will be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the solution. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been expounded upon in a wonderful way. The dichotomy between the carnal, the corrupt, and the condemned nature of mankind being spiritually dead and separated from God with an eternal home in hell by sin's awful penalty has now been brought to life, forgiven, and made a new creation in Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And that is the power of the gospel. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it was God who made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But as Gentiles, we cannot fully appreciate this spiritual reality without considering our position before the work of Christ had been completed for us on the cross. And that is discussed here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 11 and 12. In fact, in those two verses, we discover that the greatest religion and racial difference that this world had ever known was between the Jews and the Gentiles. And we're not going to turn there, but you may want to write down Mark chapter 7 for future reference. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. It gives us some insight into the enmity that existed between these two groups. Jesus tested the faith of a Gentile woman by describing a household with Jews as being described as little children. And then Gentiles are described as dogs. Dogs that are under a table. That was the picture that Jesus gave this woman in Mark chapter 7. I mean, that picture isn't politically correct. There was a heartfelt animosity that ran between the Jews and the Gentiles. But can we expect anything less? Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:12 that the Gentiles were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They had no hope and were without God in the world. One commentary said that as far as the community of Israel was concerned, the Gentiles were on the outside looking in. How's that for disunity and for hatred between two groups of people? The Jewish people looked down on the Gentiles. After all, God had given them a land, right? A future, a promise of an earthly kingdom, the hope of a Messiah. And the Gentiles, what did the Gentiles have? Nothing. The Gentiles were dogs. And so we're going to pick it up in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. And there's going to be this abrupt transition in this passage with the first word being but. And I want us to note that here in this text. In verse 12, we see the hopelessness here. But then in verse 13, we're going to pick it up with the hope. The hopelessness in verse 12 is that the Gentiles have no hope and are without God in this world. But, verse 13, there's the hope. And we're going to read those verses together. Verses 13 through 16 in our time together here. Verse 13 says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. By abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." Well, as we read these verses, there are a couple of questions that we need to ask ourselves when we look at this text. And the first question that we need to ask ourselves is this: could peace ever exist between these two groups of people, between the Jews and the Gentiles? And if so, where would that peace be found? And if peace is possible, then what does that tell us about any group living in any nation that may be hostile towards another group? And you see verse 13 completely, it rectifies the Gentiles' position before God and before the Jewish nation. It says there, "But now in Christ Jesus." I want us to see that. In Christ Jesus. There's this new identity. There's this new hope. And the dog under the table has now been given the status of a child of God. As one who is now in His family, a new creation in Christ. And Paul says, "Gentiles, there was once a time when you were far away, when there was a great separation between you and the Jewish nation, but now through the crosswork ministry of Jesus Christ, you've been brought near both to God and to the Jews." And here was how you were brought near. Verse 14 says it, and I want us to catch this little phrase right here in verse 14. "For He Himself is our peace." Who? Jesus. By His sacrifice on the cross, by the shedding of His blood, He delivered the death blow of Satan's dominion. so that any might enter into a new group established by God through Christ, crucified and risen again, Jew or Gentile, black or white, male or female, all have access. Doesn't matter who you are, all have access to this new group through faith in Jesus Christ. So then, as verse 14 says, how is Christ our peace? Well, from this passage today, real briefly here, we're going to see five reasons found for the reality of our peace being in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Five reasons found for the reality of our peace being in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the first reason found for the reality of our peace being in the person and work of Christ is this: He established a new group. He established a new group, and we see that at the very beginning of verse 14. I want us to note there, in verse 14 it says, "For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one." Well, what two groups did He make into one? Believing Gentiles and believing Jews. They were now placed into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. These two groups now did not need to be separated. Jesus made a way. If you would, keep your hand here in Ephesians 2 and go back with me to Acts chapter 10 just for a moment. Acts 10, I'd like us to see this as well. Acts chapter 10, verses 25-27. In this passage, we find a God-ordained appointment. Cornelius, being a Gentile, receives a specific vision from God to meet up with a man by the name of Peter. And meanwhile, Peter receives a vision that is perplexing to him, yet by God's leading, Peter ended up in the home of this Gentile. Look with me, verse 25 of chapter 10 in Acts. It says, "When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up. I too am just a man.' As he talked with him, he entered and found many people had assembled." Now, observe with me how Peter begins this discussion in verse 28. "And he," Peter, "said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean.'" Based on what? Listen to what William MacDonald observes. He observes the following: that the cross is God's answer to racial discrimination, segregation, anti-Semitism, bigotry, and every form of strife between men. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. God showed Peter that these two groups could now be brought together. And what does Peter do? He shares the gospel with them. I don't want us to miss that. In verse 43, Peter says that these Gentiles need to believe in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. And guess what? As Peter is speaking, these Gentiles in Acts 10, they believe in Christ, they are saved. And that's evidenced by the Holy Spirit's indwelling. And I love what verse 45 says. It says, "All the circumcised," the Jewish believers who came with Peter, "were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." These Gentile believers were also placed into the family of God. And this work was accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ. He established a new group. In the second half of verse 14, we also find that he broke the barrier down. He broke the barrier down. In verse 14, we also read, "And Jesus Christ, who is our peace, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. The ESV translates this dividing wall as the dividing wall of hostility. The KJV translates it the middle wall of partition. This wasn't a literal wall, but there was a spiritual wall in place by the Mosaic law of commandments contained in ordinances, which did in fact separate the Jewish nation from every other nation on earth. But now this barrier has been done away with in Christ. Through God's family, there is now no barrier. There is no wall of hostility. There is no wall of partition. Yet in our society, in our culture, and in some cases today, the church in America has embraced a worldview out there that says that society should be broken up and divided into groups and into sections. And this world attempts to bring unity and reconciliation between different groups that are divided, yet continues to do the exact opposite. Listen to me, the world cannot accomplish what Jesus Christ has already established. And we see that here in verse 14. Our peace is in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our third reason here. He destroys the enmity in verse 15. The third reason found for the reality of our peace being in the person and the work of Christ is this. He destroyed the enmity. The first part of verse 15 says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. One commentary explains that since the law actually did set up Israel as God's chosen earthly people, many Jews became arrogant and treated the Gentiles with contempt. The Gentiles struck back with deep hostility, which we have come to know all too well as anti-Semitism. Now, the law itself was holy, just, and good, but sinful man used the law sinfully, which created these walls of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. But the good news is this. Jesus Christ was able to destroy this enmity because he formed a new union. He formed a new union, and that's our fourth reason. He formed a new union. And that brings us to the second part of verse 15, which says, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. This is the church. The union is the church. It's the church universal. It's the local church. It's the local church here in Bark River. It is the family of God, the bride of Christ, and his bride will be here when he returns. This new union may have been a mystery to the Old Testament prophets, but it isn't a mystery now. And notice with me what transpired between these two separated hostile groups. In Christ, don't miss it, there is peace. And I want us to let that sink in for a minute, because this world is looking for peace. This world is seeking, for the most part, I believe, some type of reconciliation and restoration between very real instances of and some perceived instances of injustice. And the sense in which Paul is using this word for peace is in the sense that there is harmony taking place within personal relationships on a horizontal level. Jew and Gentile, now one in Christ. Nothing like this had ever been done before. Nothing like this had ever been established. In fact, the suggestion that both Jews and Gentiles would now be brought into a new union together is so radical and outlandish, the formation of this union and the ability to pull off this tremendous work would have to be finalized by the very hand of God. Since the birth of the church in Acts 2, people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue have this wonderful opportunity of entering into this union, which is found only in Christ. Since the first century, the gospel has gone out, and we are a testimony to that truth today. Listen to me, this is the answer to the conflict that is transpiring in our society, in our culture, and in our nation. This is the answer. And it's no wonder the Apostle Paul starts out this letter with these words. In verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How about in the book of Colossians, in the first two chapters, the Apostle Paul defends the person and the work of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, we read this. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. In fact, as believers, We find an exhortation written directly to young Timothy, but it applies to every believer in the church age. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." With who? With those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. You see, it's only through the gospel of Jesus Christ that these earthly relationships, Jews and Gentiles, I think of the divide there, with the greatest scars, the greatest blemishes, they can be mended together into one single unified whole. Tension will not be mended, at least not all the way, by lamenting and repenting. Tension can only be mended through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Tension is and can only be mended through the gospel. Our peace is in Him. He alone has established peace. It's there. The answer is right in front of us. Which brings us to the fifth and final reason this morning that our peace is found in Jesus Christ alone. He alone brought reconciliation. He alone brought reconciliation in verse 16. Now pay attention especially to verse 16. It starts out with "and." Okay, I want us to note that in verse 16. "And." It says if Paul is saying, "And wait a minute, there's more, get ready here." Verse 16, "and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." Jew and Gentile reconciled together through faith in Christ, placed into this new union, placed into God's family, and they've been reconciled to God. Why did humanity need to be reconciled before Almighty God? Because we've been born into this world with sin, deserving punishment. We deserve to be separated from God for an eternity in a place called hell. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. In fact, in Ephesians 2, in the same chapter that we're in this morning, verses 8 and 9, you're familiar, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So I may be a pastor here at Barker Bible Church, but I can't boast in anything that I have done to make myself right with God. I can't. I'm a great sinner in need of a Savior, just like all of us. We can't be reconciled to God in our own strength. God in His wrath will someday judge sinners, but He has also provided a way out from that eternal judgment through His Son, Jesus Christ. God's grace is a free gift. It's a free gift. Make the decision today to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin punishment, and you will be saved. Make that decision, friend, for all of an eternity from God's wrath. Why? Because when Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross, He became a perfect sacrifice for us, who alone could satisfy the righteous demands of God. Jesus completed the work necessary for us to be right with His Heavenly Father, and He did the work for us. And He gives us peace before a holy God and before humanity. So the solution presented here in Ephesians 2, it's not a popular solution. Satan is working overtime to conceal it from those who've been deceived into believing that they can somehow be right with God on their own merit. Listen, it's the gospel that first and foremost saves sinners. But do not forsake its life-changing power. The gospel alone also fundamentally answers every problem that we find in our society, in our culture, and in our lives. And by the fact that Jesus Christ brought about this reconciliation between a holy God who cannot be in the presence of sin, in fact must judge sin, and has through His sacrifice on the cross provided a way for sinful man to be right with God, I want us to think about that divide. And if He can also reconcile Jews and Gentiles by bringing them both into His family, then Jesus Christ alone can bring about unity and peace within the divide that is present in our nation today. The church just needs to be faithful in sharing the gospel, this solution, with those around her. I want to ask this question. Do you have a desire to see this nation turned around for the Lord? I do. And my plea is this, to share the gospel verbally with the lost. Don't let fear stop you. This world is looking for answers. And this world is finding counterfeit solutions. We have the solution. It's right here, right in front of us. Our peace is in Christ. He's established it. Warren Wiersbe says this to close out our time together. Religious history is not a record of man starting with many gods and gradually discovering the one true God. Rather, it is the sad story of man knowing the truth about God and deliberately turning away from it. It is the story of devolution, not evolution. And what I'm seeing in evangelical Christianity today is very concerning to me. It seems to me that there's an ever-increasing drift away from the simplicity of the gospel and, more importantly, a willingness among those within the church in America to replace the life-changing power of the gospel for counterfeit solutions. From Biola University in California, a Christian college, to Texas Christian University in Fort Worth, to Union Seminary in New York, there is an ongoing effort within Christian circles to bring peace within different groups of people by embracing worldly methods, worldly tools, and worldly worldviews. Union Seminary, I shared this in our adult Sunday school class, they put out a tweet, it's from New York, put out a tweet that says this, while divinely inspired, we, and what they mean there is we believe that the Bible is God's word, it's come from God, while divinely inspired, we deny the Bible is inerrant or infallible. In other words, they're saying we believe the Bible is from God, but it's got errors in it. They go on in that tweet. Union Seminary goes on to say it was written by men over centuries and thus reflects both God's truth and human sin and prejudice. We affirm that biblical scholarship and critical theory help us to discern which messages are God's, end quote. But I want us to catch something there. There's one foot in a worldly worldview, and there's another foot in a biblical worldview. And that just doesn't work. We need to stand on the word while offering to this world the hope found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not giving into the world's ways of reasoning. A great reminder comes from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says this, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. See to it, church, stay in the word so that we're not held captive. Defunding the police will fix nothing. It'll create bigger problems. New reforms might temporarily help in some instances, but they are going to fail to get to the root of the issue. Protesting and rioting will get you nowhere fast. Stay in the word. And I'd like to end out our time this morning with this thought in relation to this solution from Ephesians 2. The power and the peace of Jesus Christ transcends all division known to mankind on this side of heaven. So, what are we going to do with this solution? What are we going to do with it? We have this peace. It's ours. And it's in Christ. And if there was ever a time to shine bright for the Lord in the year 2020, this is our time. It's our time. We have the answer. It's in Christ. May we be faithful, church, to share the solution with those who are searching. And may the Lord find us to be faithful, standing on His word as we go through this week. Let me close in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the solution that You've given to us through Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we look out in our culture, in our society across our nation, and we see great division. And so I pray, Father, that You would give us boldness and opportunity to take this message, the message of the gospel. I pray that You would give us those opportunities to share that gospel verbally with those around us, that others might hear and know of how it is that they can come into a right relationship with you. We give you praise. Thank you for that solution that is there. I pray, Father, that as we go through this week, we would stand on your word, that we would be a people who speak truth, and that we would shine bright for you in the days to come. In your name we pray. Amen.